What is the kingdom of heaven? What does it look like? How does it function? What does it mean for folks like us to be part of the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be ignorant about the kingdom, and so he spent quite a bit of time speaking about it, and some of his teaching on this has been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit of God through the disciple Matthew. For a few weeks now, we've been exploring Matthew chapter 13 and the so-called kingdom parables. As most of you will know, we've been working our way through Matthew's gospel section by section. We've noted the overall structure of the gospel and how we've observed how Matthew outlines, first of all, an action section, what Jesus did. And we saw that as we worked through chapter 12. And then he outlines a discourse section or a teaching section, what Jesus taught. And that's what we've been looking through in Matthew 13, what Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven. And as Jeanette mentioned, this is the last in this series of messages on Matthew. We will return to Matthew at some point in 2024. I'm just not quite sure when yet, but we will be coming back to carry on. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus recounts no fewer than seven parables, each one of them giving a keen insight into the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the nature of the kingdom of God. So far, Peter has helped us look at two parables. I should say that's Peter the young pastor and not Peter the apostle. Right? Peter has helped us look at two parables, the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds. And these parables, I'm sure, have forced us all to ask some pointed questions of ourselves. Are our hearts receptive to the word of God? Are we good soil for the kingdom message? Are we wheat or are we weeds? Are we believers destined for heaven or are we unbelievers destined for hell? The arrival of the kingdom of heaven in Christ forces us to ask these sorts of questions. We need to consider them, we need to reflect upon them, and we need to think about them. And the passage that we've read together this morning provokes a whole new set of questions for us to ask ourselves. So this morning we're going to have quite a bit to get through. We've got five parables to work through: the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven or the yeast, the parable of hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl, and the parable of the net. And as we look at these five parables, there are three things in particular that I'd like us to observe. And the first one is this: great things come in small packages. Great things come in small packages. Verses 31 and 32, have a look at them. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." It started off as something very, very small. I'm no gardener, but mustard seeds apparently are between 1 and 2 millimetres in diameter. Now, in our modern era, the modern age, we can see things much smaller than that with the aid of telescopes and the like, but in the ancient world, 1 to 2 millimetres was very small. It's just a step or two up from grains of sand. And the mustard seed is something very small that becomes eventually something very large indeed. He told them another parable in verse 33. This time he likened the kingdom to leaven or to yeast that a woman took and hid in around 23 kilograms worth of flour, enough to feed 100 people. If you're using the New International Version, it obscures the meaning slightly when it says that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour. In fact, the literal translation of what she did is that she hid the yeast in the flour. The focus is on the hidden nature of the kingdom. The focus is on its inconspicuous advance. Essentially, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is hidden, just like yeast when it's put into dough. It's hidden, but it will undoubtedly permeate the whole loaf. That's how it is with the kingdom. Obscure, hidden, but it will pervade society. It will permeate the whole cosmos eventually. Great results from small beginnings. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the kingdom was small, like a mustard seed or a piece of yeast. Perhaps only a few dozen followers, maybe a few hundred at most. But in time it grows and it grows and it becomes something immeasurably larger, until a day like today there'll be hundreds of millions of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes back, it will be all that there is. God's kingdom has arrived in Jesus' ministry, but Jesus points to its arrival as a hidden thing. He points to his arrival in an anticipatory way. It's going to work its way through society until that great day when all there is the kingdom of God. Some of you may have read that book, Dominion, written by Tom Holland, a fairly well-known historian. Tom Holland does not profess to be a Christian, but his book traces the fact that Christianity has so shaped the modern world that people are blind to what Christianity has given our societies. He points out how welfare has all of its roots in Christianity, how human dignity has its roots in Christianity, how human rights, every time you hear a claim based on rights, or every time you make a claim based on rights, that very idea has its roots in Christianity. Michael Green, the Bible commentator, illustrates the pervasive growth of the kingdom when he says this: despite its appalling failures and sins, it is beyond question that the church has had down the ages an amazing record in medical care, social work, education, liberation of women and slaves, the defence of prisoners, the aged, the helpless, and those whom society neglects. The first institution for the blind was founded by Thalassius, a Christian monk. The first free dispensary was founded by Apollonius, a Christian merchant. The first hospital was founded by Fabiola, a Christian woman. Hidden and obscure the kingdom may be, but it has had and continues to have an undeniable effect on society. It is yeast in the flower of life. Great things come in small packages. Now, the implication and application of all of that is that despite the great magnitude of the task before us, we dare not despise the seeming smallness of our own service, the seeming smallness of our own lives in God's kingdom, because God's entire program long ago came hidden in a small package. And all of our small works, all of our small services are part of God's great plan, part of God's great work in society. And one day, all that is hidden, all that is seemingly small, will be made plain. One day, all that is obscure will be made clear. One day, that process of small and steady growth will come to its final fruition, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and the kingdom that was small and hidden will be great and obvious to every man, woman, and child in the cosmos. Great things come in small packages. Notice the second thing, the greatest treasure in the universe. Jesus' next two parables of hidden treasure and the pearl were not told to the crowd as was these earlier parables. Notice that this took place in the house. Verse 36, you'll see there's a change of location there. It says, then he left the crowds and went into the house. So he's in the house with his disciples now as he tells these further parables. Have a look at these little short parables. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these are two very small parables, but there are some wonderful things to find in them. The first thing to notice is the method of discovery. In the first parable, we have a poor tenant farmer tilling the land, trying to make a living. And he turned over the soil, and as he turned it over, he turned over something of infinite value. It's as though he discovered it by accident, almost by accident. In the second parable, we have a rich pearl merchant who spends his life searching for fine pearls. And then his search is at an end. He discovers it by carefully searching. The kingdom of heaven is the greatest reality that there is. And I'm sure some of you here will testify that you weren't looking for God. You weren't seeking him. But all of a sudden, something happened in life and you were confronted with the truth of the gospel and you came to Christ as your Savior. You found him almost accidentally, as it were. Perhaps others of you mounted a great search for spiritual reality. Perhaps you tried all sorts of different routes as you sought spiritual truth. Perhaps you bought Islam and found that it led you nowhere. You bought Eastern meditation or yoga to find peace. You bought the pearl of yoga and Eastern meditation. Perhaps you tried being a good person and hoped that somehow that would bring you peace. You bought the pearl of good works. And you've gone through life carefully searching for meaning, carefully searching for purpose, for peace, for spiritual reality. And then you came across Christ, the pearl of greatest price. There was a recent example of this reported online. Some of you may have come across the academic and social commentator Ayaan Hirsha Ali. She was raised a Muslim, and as a teenager into her early 20s, she was a member of the radical Islamist group, the Muslim Brotherhood. As a refugee in the Netherlands, she abandoned Islam and became an atheist. And she ended up a close collaborator and friend of key people in the new atheist movement, like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. But just last week, she wrote a major article entitled, "Why I Have Become a Christian." Whatever is going on in her spiritual life, she's like the pearl merchant. She's seeking after something real. She's going after something of significance. She's tried the Muslim Brotherhood and found it empty. She's tried the new atheism of Richard Dawkins and found it pointless. And now she's turning, saying, "This is why I've become a Christian." She's seeking something of true value. And different people walk in different paths in life. Some find Christ almost, as it were, by accident. And others find him after mounting careful searches for spiritual reality. The method of discovery differs. I think we also see here the recognition of value. Whether a poor tenant farmer or a rich pearl merchant, when both of them found the great treasure, they knew instantly its value. They were in no doubt that what they had discovered was infinitely valuable. They looked, they saw, they knew, they recognized the value of the kingdom. You know, it's possible not to recognize the value of the kingdom. Just an old box, just a shiny stone in the ground. It's possible to fail to recognize the value of the kingdom. But not so with these guys in the parable. They saw and they could see the immense value. I wonder how many of us truly recognize the value of the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if many of us feel about the kingdom of heaven the way we might feel about a rich auntie leaving us £1 million in her will. I wonder if we really have any conception of the infinite value of the treasure we have. Christ Jesus died for us that we might have life and have it to the full. Christ Jesus paid the price for us that we might enter into eternal life. Christ Jesus did for us all that was required in order for us to have a full relationship with God himself. Christ enables us to live a life of savoring God, enjoying God, loving the God of the universe and being with him. It was Christ who made the way open that God might say to us, "I will be your God and you will be my sons and daughters." Do we really recognize the value of the kingdom of heaven? These two people in the parable certainly did. And that compels us to answer that question in our heart. Do we really see the value of the kingdom? These two men recognized the value. And we see then that they were prepared to pay the price to possess it. Sementually, look at what the tenant farmer did. He went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Look at what the rich merchant did. He went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Do you know what the test is of whether you recognise the value of the kingdom? The test is whether you're prepared to give everything to possess it. These guys went with full abandon and sold everything they had to possess it. Hi, honey, we're selling the house because there's a field I want to buy. The car, the holidays, the family silver, it's all got to go because I need that field. I'm prepared to give up everything to lay my hand on the pearl of great price. Absolutely everything was given that he might possess this treasure. What is the treasure? It's the kingdom of heaven. Are we prepared to sell everything that we might have Christ? Or are we down at the pound shop hoping that there might be a less costly alternative? Are we so taken up with the beauty and majesty and awesome greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is too much to give up? Are we enthralled by his wonder and power and greatness that nothing will stand in our way? Nothing will prevent us from possessing him, from knowing him, from being with him, from serving him? Are we obsessed with Jesus? Are we possessed by Jesus? Are we invested in Jesus? Are we living in complete abandon because we want the great God of the universe? We want the greatest treasure that there is. We want life with Christ. Do we really want to possess every spiritual blessing in Christ? Do we really want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Do we want to know the fellowship of sharing in him and with him in his sufferings? Do we want to somehow become like him? Do we want to stand with the assembled throng and declare, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God? Do we want to sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise? Do we want to declare in his beautiful presence, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is to come? Are we prepared to sell all, to abandon all, that we might possess this treasure? When you recognize the value, you're prepared to pay the price. But the final thing to notice about these two parables is the feeling of paying the price. In our world today, nobody likes paying for anything. Isn't it really horrible when the fridge breaks down or when the washing machine packs in? Because there's just no joy in fridges and washing machines, is there? They've just got to, money's got to be spent, they've got to be replaced. Sometimes you come across people who make much of what they've given up for Christ, moan and labour over every sacrifice. But look at the attitude of this poor tenant farmer. Verse 44b says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He did it in his joy. He was so excited, so overjoyed. He was probably jumping up and down and singing and really excited because the feeling that was running through his body was one of pure, unadulterated joy. Do you know what that feels like? He didn't go away worrying that the price was too high. He didn't agonize over what he would have to do to enable him to get hold of this field. He wasn't worried that when he got back, maybe the treasure would be gone. He was quite simply overjoyed. He was overflowing with the most amazing, most wonderful joy as he emptied his bank account, sold everything, and gave it up. He certainly recognized the value of the kingdom. Will you and I joyfully give up everything, anything, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that how precious he is to you and I? Is that how sweet he is to us? These men made the discovery in different ways. They both recognized the value. They were both prepared to pay the price to possess it, and they enjoyed paying the price, for it was nothing, nothing, nothing compared to the kingdom. So we should ask ourselves some questions. Have we really made the discovery of Jesus and his kingdom? Have we truly recognized the infinite value of Jesus and his kingdom? Are we prepared to give up absolutely anything and everything for Jesus and his kingdom? And will we do it joyfully? After all, Jesus and his kingdom are the greatest treasure in all the cosmos. Well, we've recognised that great things come in small packages. We've pondered the greatest treasure in all the universe, finally and briefly. We come to the fact that there is a great separation still to come. A great separation still to come. The final parable in the section is the parable of the net from verse 47 on. And this parable is another of the parables of future separation. And it's interesting, isn't it, that these parables that speak of the nature and the value of the kingdom are bounded on either side by a parable of separation. On the one side, there's the parable of the weeds, a separation parable, and on the other side, the parable of the net, another separation parable. Verse 47 says this: "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad." And then Jesus interprets for us in verse 49, this is how it's going to be at the close of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And that place will be a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No wonder the farmer, in his joy, sold all to possess this treasure. For not only did he gain the greatest treasure ever, he also avoided the greatest disaster ever. We live in denial if we refuse to accept Jesus' words, which say that there is a hell and that that is an awful place. We are living with our heads in the sand if we refuse to believe that there is a place like a fiery furnace, a place filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. We live in denial if we refuse to talk about it, to tell people about it. We live in denial if we are ashamed that this is part of the gospel, because it is every bit as certain as all of the other parts of the gospel. Maybe that's the same denial that prevents us truly seeing the wonder and the glory of the kingdom that is on offer. Great things come in small packages. The kingdom obscure, hidden, is here and is advancing, is growing, is moving towards its predetermined end. The greatest treasure in all the universe is to know and be part of that very kingdom and the Christ of that kingdom. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is of infinite value. To know him and glory in him is worth paying any price, is worth giving everything and anything that we have to possess him, to know him. And as we pay that price, to do it with joy, rejoicing that Christ is ours and we are his. And when the great separation comes, we are found on the Lord's side. When that day comes, I doubt whether anyone will think to themselves, "I wish I'd kept more money for myself. I wish I'd had more leisure time, more me time." Rather, we'll be overjoyed in the presence of the awesome glory of the great God of the universe. Verse 51, Jesus asks his disciples. He says, "Have you understood all these things?" Maybe we should let that question from Jesus to his disciples come to his disciples today. Have you understood these things? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. May every one of us know that kind of joy. Let's pray. Precious Father, may your word find a resting place in our hearts. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and flexible wills that we will respond to all that we hear from your word today. Lord, may we take joy in you, who you are, what you've done, and what you will do. For we recognise that none of us deserve it, but you've lavished your grace upon us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.